firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
The Puritans of the 17th century believed in hard work Monday through Saturday. They believed that we need to be working in the marketplace, fulfilling our God-given callings. But on the Lord's Day, they said, that's when your soul went to market. They coined the expression, Sunday is the market day of the soul. Well, if your life is like mine, too often Sunday becomes the day when maybe you try to catch up, not really a day for refreshment and reflection. Welcome to Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, speaks today to matters of the heart as it relates to the Sabbath. He titled the sermon, When Jesus Broke the Sabbath, and it's part of Dr. McGee's series of sermons titled, Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh. Now, even though Dr. McGee originally delivered this series years ago when he was a pastor at the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, the principles are as current as this morning's Sunday paper or website or email. Now let's hear more about our soul's market day on Through the Bible. First, we'll give this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know us so well. You know that we need a Sabbath rest in order to renew our minds and give our bodies a break and our hearts some comfort too. Thank you for your model in the creation of resting. And we ask now that the worship of our hearts and the praise of our lips will be acceptable and holy to you. You're our rock, Lord, and our Redeemer, and we listen now at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject this morning is When Jesus Broke the Sabbath. And today we come to what is probably the most controversial subject that there is today in religious circles. For the Sabbath question is the oldest of all. It's the most ancient of all days which are observed. It's older than the church. The fact of the matter is the church has had nothing in the world to do with the Sabbath day. In fact, Paul warned the church away from the Sabbath and said, see that no man judge you relative to the Sabbath. It antedates the cross of Christ. It goes beyond it. The Sabbath was given in letters of fire on Mount Sinai. But honestly, it's older than the Mosaic system. It goes beyond the Mosaic economy, and you can follow it back into the Garden of Eden. But my friend, it doesn't even stop in the Garden of Eden. It goes to God's creation. And we find that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested that day. He hallowed it. And the seventh day, the Sabbath, has belonged to the old creation. It does not belong to the church, which is God's new creation. Now, it's a highly controversial subject. There is a wide difference of interpretation today. It's a subject that's charged with emotion, and it's darkened with prejudice today. No longer than this week did I receive some literature from a listener on the radio who told me it was handed to them, and it's the same old thing, that it was the Roman Catholic Church that changed the Sabbath day to Sunday, and that's not true at all. May I say this morning, I invite your thoughtful consideration to this particular phase of the subject. Now, if we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel that I read from this morning, I would of necessity call your attention to the movement that's in this Gospel. We'd see that the Lord Jesus Christ was born a king, even announced as a king before his birth. He was presented to the nation by John the Baptist as a king. He was baptized as a king, tempted as a king, gave his manifesto up on top of the mount as a king, came down from the mount and performed miracles as a king, sent his disciples out to present himself to the nation, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as a king. And then he himself went forth as a king. The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was rejected. His disciples were rejected. And then he, as the king, pronounced judgment upon the cities in which his mighty works were performed. And then our Lord gave a plaintive and personal invitation, no longer now a national message, but a personal message. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. That was the message then that went out, and immediately after that, we have this incident concerning the Sabbath day. And we find out that this is the beginning of the conflict between our Lord and the religious rulers of that day. In fact, this discussion here marks the break with the religious rulers. From here on, they were after him. After this incident took place, we read, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. From this moment on, after he broke with them on the Sabbath question, they went out, and from that moment they plotted and planned his death. And these bloodhounds of hate, they never let up until they folded their arms beneath his cross and saw him die. They broke on the Sabbath question because he touched them in the most tender spot in their national life. Now there are two aspects of the Sabbath that are given to us here, and we want to see both of these today. There is first of all the Sabbath in the corn fields. Then there is the Sabbath in the synagogue. You have, first of all, out in the cornfields, you have the secular spot. Then you have in the synagogue, and that's the sacred spot. Or let's put it like this. You have both an exterior and an interior view of the Sabbath. On the outside, and then on the inside. Now this morning, let's look first at the Sabbath in the cornfields. Out yonder in the secular spot, the exterior view. And before engaging this morning in a religious discussion, let's look at a human interest angle which is overlooked. You know, we get so involved in arguing religion sometime that we overlook practical issues. And here was a very practical issue. Let me read verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Evidently, barley could have been wheat. And his disciples were a-hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, I have a question to ask this morning. Why did the disciples in the first place pull the ears of corn and begin to eat? Now, before we even raise the question of the Sabbath, let's look at that. Why did they, at the very beginning, why did they reach down and pull the ears of corn and then begin to eat? Well, I'll tell you why. They were hungry. And they were hungry because they were following him. That was the price of their discipleship. And he had not fed them. Somebody says, isn't he able to feed them? Well, he fed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. He could have fed them, But he could have made the stones into bread for himself, but he did not. And on this occasion, he did not feed his disciples. It meant to be hungry to follow him. I don't know how that affects you today, but may I say to you that I hear people today, and one of the things that's offered sometime to folk, I think that's the invitation that's given largely to young people today, oh, accept Jesus and he'll just give you everything, personality. I even heard that offered the other day. He'll give you personality, he'll give you practically everything. I say to you this morning, he may not give you all those things. He may even take some things away from you if you take him. These men, all I know is they were hungry. They hungered. And they began to pull the ears of corn. They did not do it for some other ulterior motive. They just simply were hungry. And that's what it meant to follow him. Now, the interesting thing is here, that to us today, that may not mean so much. We live in a day of social security and pension funds. And don't misunderstand me, I believe in them. You and I live in an asphalt jungle today that's infested with wild animals. And you and I do well today to be protected. But I say to you today that it meant for these men to go hungry to follow Jesus. Now will you notice what happened immediately when they began to pull the ears of corn? Something happened. You would think that the owner would come running in and say, "Let my corn alone." But that's not what happened. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now these legalists, for that's what the Pharisees were, they become very technical. They say here that the disciples have broken the Sabbath. And I know that there are those today that will want to argue with me and say today, "Well, Christ didn't break the Sabbath day." I've heard that said. He didn't do it. It was his disciples that did it. Well, all I know is that he defended them and took their part. And he did not rebuke them for what they did. I take it that he was in perfect agreement and harmony with what they did. And they didn't do it with this attitude: "Be careful, don't let him see you. He wouldn't approve of it." He saw them, and they were free to do it. He said nothing. It was the Pharisees that objected to this. He didn't object. He defended them. I love it. We saw it last Sunday morning. He immediately comes to the defense of his disciples. Oh, how believers today need to have that attitude. He came to the defense of those that were his own. And I thank God this morning that the scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we are also told that it's not his will for us to sin. But we do. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's not when we are nice little boys and girls that he comes out and says, "I'm so proud of those folk in the Church of the Open Door. They're so lovely." No, he's their advocate when they sin. He comes over on the side of his own when they sin. We have an advocate with the Father if any man sin. And our advocate is there for our defense when we need him most. What is the hymn? Jesus is near. And he's there when we need him most. And he came to the defense of his disciples here. I love this. And there's something else that you need to note here that's very important. He's so close to them that the action of the disciples reveal the attitude of the Lord. That's how close they are to him. I wonder today if our action reveals the attitude of our Lord. Well, these men that we have had occasion before to point out certain inconsistencies and certain faults in their lives. And yet, by and large, and their overall action of these men reveal the attitude of their Lord. And he defends them. He comes to their defense. To criticize his disciples meant to criticize Christ. He immediately was at their side. He doesn't apologize for them. He says, "Now I'm very sorry, but I'm going to take them aside and give them some more instruction. You know, after all, they're a little weak and they're not doing this thing I know as they should. And I'll see if I can't get them to do better." He makes no apology for them whatsoever. He defends them. I want you to notice something else that's important. Our Lord never argued with these Pharisees about their interpretation of the Sabbath. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, "Now the difficulty with us is that you interpret the Sabbath one way and I interpret it another." Had he said that, they would not have broken with him, because there were two great schools of interpretation of the Sabbath in Christ's day, and they were at loggerheads, just as they are today. He didn't attempt to say, "I have a different interpretation of the Sabbath." And he was not attempting to set the Sabbath free from all the accretions of time and the barnacles that had lodged upon it and was restricting it in their day. He didn't attempt to do that at all. Now, the scribes at this time had given this interpretation of the law. They said, if you go out on the Sabbath day and pull grain, that means you're harvesting it. And that if you rub it in your hands and get the grain out, that means you're thrashing it. And therefore, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. He didn't say that was wrong. I rather wish he had, but he didn't. He didn't argue with them about their interpretation of it. And then you wonder, why didn't they accuse the disciples of breaking the eighth commandment, not the fourth commandment? Why didn't they say, "Look, you're going through somebody else's cornfield and you're stealing"? They didn't say that. They knew the law, for the law said in Deuteronomy 23:25, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle under thy neighbor's standing corn." So they knew the law, and they knew that these men had a right to pull the grain, but not on the Sabbath day. These men were more concerned with rules than they were with a relationship with God. And their problem is not a problem. Will you hear me carefully this morning? Because there's so many legalists today. Their problem was not a problem of the interpretation of the Sabbath. Their whole problem was a relationship to God. And that's the reason today men will argue religion. That's the reason today men will argue, what day should you observe? My friend, if you have a right relationship with God, that sinks into insignificance, becomes all unimportant. Now I want you to notice what he did say to them. And his answer is a masterstroke. Oh, I must stop and say this. One of the proofs of the deity of my Lord is the way he answered his enemies. Never man spake as this man spake. That's what the enemies had to say about him. Oh, look at this. He didn't argue about a Sabbath day. Listen to him. But he said unto them, have ye not read, and of course they had, have ye not read what David did when he was a-hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Now, the reference that our Lord makes is to an incident back in the days when David was rejected as king. Samuel had poured on him the anointing oil, and Saul had taken out after him and tried to take the oil off, but he wanted to take it off somewhere around his neck. And David had to flee from Saul. And on one occasion, when David was fleeing from Saul, and there came to him in those days, that's when his mighty men came to him and joined with him. And these that were dissatisfied that had come and joined up with David, they were being hard-pressed by Saul and his army. And they had to go by forced marches. And they didn't have anything to eat. And they came to the where the tabernacle was at that time at Shiloh. And David said to the priest, said, we have to keep going. We haven't time, but do you have anything to eat? And the priest said, I'm sorry, but the only bread that we have is the showbread that's in yonder in the holy place on the table of showbread. And anybody knows that when you put it in there, it's a dedication to God. Nobody's to eat that but the priest. Nobody dares touch it. You want to know David's answer? Listen to this. And the bread, and I turn back to 1 Samuel 21, 5 and 6. And the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now will you notice this? During the time of David's rejection, an emergency arose. And David said to the priest, do you have any bread? And the priest said, no, only the showbread, but anybody knows you can't touch that. There were 12 loaves on the inside. Nobody dares touch that. David said, wait a minute. As long as David is rejected, that bread is not sacred. Nothing is sacred. As long as David is rejected, and as long as David is rejected, everything is common. Now, Christ is rejected here as king. They rejected him later on as Savior, but they are rejecting him here as king. And he is saying to them, the Sabbath day is no longer sacred while I'm rejected. I say to you this morning, that's tremendous. Will you listen to me now very carefully? As long as you reject Jesus Christ, there is nothing religious that you can do that has any value whatsoever before God. I formerly had a neighbor, a godless neighbor, a good neighbor in many ways, but a very godless man. He took keen delight on Sunday to flaunt himself before me, either with a lawnmower And he'd start mowing his grass early Sunday morning, and he always put on shorts. Now, that's back in the days before anybody started wearing shorts. And he was the funniest looking specimen in them that I've ever seen. I told him that. I said, boy, you'd break the Sabbath any day wearing those. He'd like to get out his fishing gear on Sunday. And he made this statement to me one day. He said, you know, he says, I guess I do break the Sabbath. And I said to him, forget it. I said, even if you went to church on Sunday and you got a face as long as a mule, and you became as pious as you could be on Sunday, it would have no value before God. As long as you reject Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference about any day. What difference does it make? Everything is common. Everything a sinner touches is unacceptable until that man establishes a relationship with Jesus Christ. What difference does it make what day you observe? If you reject Jesus Christ, you could observe both Saturday and Sunday, and maybe even become a Mohammedan in the meantime and try Friday. And there are a group, I'm told, in the Middle East that take Thursday. Take them all, brother. There are a lot of folk that like to take that many days off a week. Anyway, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Take them all, my brother, and go to church every day, and that'll not help you one bit until you are rightly related with Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's all important. It's not a Sabbath question. It's a question, our Lord says, of a rejected king. Oh, I tell you, this he gave with telling force to that group there that day. Now, will you notice, he doesn't stop there. Or have ye not read in the law? They want to go back to the law. He'll go back to the law. How that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. Now, it was on the Sabbath day that this bread was changed. And on that day the priests went in there and ate that bread. And by so doing, they are breaking the Sabbath day. By observing God's law, they break the Sabbath day. Our Lord is really saying this. He's saying, hungry man must be fed. Sabbath day or no Sabbath day. A man is of more value than a sheep, and if a sheep gets down in the ditch, you'll get it out on the Sabbath day. Now our Lord makes the most startling statement of all, and will you listen very carefully? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He made himself greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. I do not think that he's saying they did not break the Sabbath. What he's saying is, I have covered these men with my redemption and with my sacrifice. Now will you notice? For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. This is the most startling statement that the Lord Jesus Christ ever made. He never made a statement more startling than this. This is the thing that put the bloodhounds of hate on his trail. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He put his hand on the most sacred shibboleth of Israel. He said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He took that fetish of theirs, for it had become that. And he said he was the Lord of the Sabbath day. This thing that God had actually established between himself and just the children of Israel. Back in Exodus 31:17, he says it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so, even in Israel, when a man went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, he was stoned to death. And here is a Galilean peasant claiming to be God. Here is a carpenter from Nazareth saying that he made the Sabbath day and that he's Lord of it. He could have said nothing more startling than this. He's the Lord of the Sabbath day. My brother, whatever day you observe makes no difference, provided Christ is the Lord of that day, and observing a day hasn't anything of value before God if he's not the Lord of the day. And for a child of God, he's not the Lord of one day a week. He's the Lord of 7 days a week. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can't get in overalls with you and go to work on Monday morning, he can't come to church with you Sunday in your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Oh, my friend, today, it's not a day. It's a question of a relationship to Jesus Christ that is important. Now, very briefly, will you look at the Sabbath day in the synagogue? Listen to verses 9 and 10. We go inside. Now, it's the interior view of the Sabbath. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. You notice it's not his synagogue. It's not God's synagogue, it's their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Now, I do not want to accuse them falsely, but I think that I'm entirely in the realm of correct interpretation when I say today that that man was planted there by the Pharisees. It was no accident that he just happened to be there at the entrance of the synagogue when the Lord Jesus came in. They put him there purposely. And when they did, they paid him the highest compliment that could be paid anyone. You know, it's interesting how the enemies are the ones that really said the greatest things about our Lord. They had to. He says he'll make the wrath of men to praise him. And have you ever noticed that these men, they said, we'll put him there at the entrance. You know why they put him there at the entrance? They said, we found out that you put anybody ahead of him that needs him, and he'll do something about it, whether it's Sabbath day or not. I do not know which hand was withered of this man, but I do know this. It was a left-handed compliment on the part of the enemy. They said, you know, he'll do something about it if you put him there. And they put him there. When our Lord came in, he looked at the man and he sized up the situation. He knew immediately. And he always, when he got in a place like this, he answered a question with a question. Will you listen to him? He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? They didn't answer. He went on. How much then is a man better than a sheep? They didn't answer. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. He not only now claimed the Sabbath, but he claimed this man. Man has top priority on God's scheme of things. And this thing that God had given to this nation, it was to be a badge between him and the children of Israel. They had made it a religious fetish. They had become legalist. He said, you don't even know what it means when it says, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. You don't even know the meaning of it. You think that all God is concerned in you following some little meticulous rules and regulations, and there are many Christians today, professing Christians, that think that's what you do when you become a Christian, that the way you become one is to follow some little rules and regulations and make a few little promises and do a few little things, and that makes me a Christian. My beloved, you can go through all of the ritual. You can't even join the Church of the Open Door. You can come forward here and still be lost. You have to establish a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What difference does it make about a day? Now, I want to close very briefly. Will you listen to me very carefully now as we close? Stripped of all of this religious shibboleths, the important thing now is, what is your personal relationship to Christ? Paul said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now hear me very carefully. He said all of these things given in the past were nothing in the world but shadows. Now the accurate picture is these things are photographs. Now a photograph is a shadow. Somebody says, "I want to take your picture," and you get up before a camera, and somebody snaps it, and when they snap it, why, your shadow is made on a very sensitive lens. That's developed, and you say, "My, that's a wonderful picture." All you got was a shadow. That's all a photograph is. Paul says, in the Old Testament, God gave you a picture book filled with photographs. And the Sabbath day wasn't anything in the world but a photograph. "Let no man judge you relative to a Sabbath." It was a photograph, and it's a photograph of Christ. Now, how is the Sabbath a photograph of Christ? The writer to the Hebrews, who interprets many of these things, listen to him, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the word for rest here is Sabbath. Listen again in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest," or his Sabbath, "any of you should seem to come short of it." And again he said in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath, to the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And today, the invitation goes out that immediately preceded this. Matthew put it here for a purpose. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will give you a real Sabbath rest." What is a real Sabbath today? The real Sabbath today is when you and I come as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ. We no longer strive, no longer restless. We no longer attempting to do something ourselves. We don't even try to pick up a few sticks. You remember that man got stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? We just rest in him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. I'll give you a real Sabbath. Cease from your own works. Cease from your own works. No longer striving to keep any day, but seeking to please him and committing your life and your heart to him, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you." I want to ask you a question. Do you keep the Sabbath day? I hope you do. Oh, I don't mean Saturday. I mean, do you know what it really is to trust Christ? That he, this morning, is your Savior that has brought to you the rest of redemption. And you rest in him. You rest in him. You know what that is? I went down front and knelt at an altar as a boy, and I never found rest. My life never showed it either. Then there came a day when somebody told me about the rest that you have in Christ. That's the most wonderful day of my life. And do you know, even to this good day, going up on a train the other night, I had difficulty sleeping. And I put up the shade, and I generally sleep on the train. I did coming down last night. But the other night I didn't. And I put up the shade, and I just finally rolled over and I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm resting in you." It's wonderful. Oh, when I look in here, I become so restless. When I look in here, I become so dissatisfied. I'm dissatisfied with Vernon McGee lots more than you are. But when I look to him, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that burden of sin, I'll rest you. I'll rest you." That's the real Sabbath. You know what that rest is this morning? Now, very briefly, in closing this morning, I'm wondering if you are present here today and you need this wonderful Savior, because you've come in here this morning, actually you're restless. You may have gone through some sort of a ritual, but honestly this morning you do not know what the rest of redemption really is. You do not know what it is to come to Christ and find rest in your soul. He can rest you today. You'll come to him.
That's a beautiful invitation Dr. McGee just gave us. Jesus himself first said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And whatever is your heart's condition, that invitation from Matthew 11 is for you. Perhaps you've experienced Jesus' promise already, and maybe somehow life has gotten too busy or stressful, and today you need to get back to his rest. Turn now to him. Or maybe you've never experienced God's rest in your life. It's first found in being forgiven and set free from the sin that's burdened you. And Jesus offers you his salvation and rest to whosoever will come to him. Today is your day. Read more about what it means to walk with God on our website, ttb.org. Click on "How Can I Know God?" If you'd like to listen to today's sermon again, go to ttb.org. That's also where you can order a copy of today's sermon on an individual CD. The title again was "When Jesus Broke the Sabbath." Now, as you recall, this sermon is part of a 20-sermon series called "Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh." This series is available in the online store on ttb.org, or you can order it by calling 1-800-652-4253. On our weekday study of Through the Bible, on this station, we're studying the book of Matthew, looking at the life and ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, you're invited to join the study anytime. There's always room for you on the Bible bus. Now as we go, we wish you the rest of our great and mighty God, and may he fill you with his mercy and peace as you walk with him this week. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.